We turn to Psalm 14 tonight in connection with Lord's Day 2. And one of the, if not the main point of the catechism and of the sermon tonight is that we cannot know our sins by ourselves. This has to be revealed to us by God. And Psalm 14 speaks to us of God as the one who evaluates and who judges and who tells us that we are sinners. Psalm 14. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There they were in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Thus far we read the Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. Lord's Day 2 begins on page 3. There are three questions and answers. The first one, question 3, whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. Question 4, what doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou, question 5, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a very brief tour, if you want to put it that way, of sin and misery that we take in the Heidelberg Catechism in three Lord's Days, but a very in-depth tour of our sin in misery, we begin tonight. We do so as we prepare for celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we are focusing mostly on seeing our sin. But as I said before we sang the second Psalter number tonight, Psalter number 23, we, in seeing our sin, already can see a spark of light, a spark of hope. For remember, we're talking about seeing our sin now, not so that we will sit in dust and ashes, but we're seeing our sin so that we will be able to know and enjoy our only comfort in life and in death. And remember this too, that seeing sin, really seeing sin, is a sign of God's grace to you and me. So in Lord's Day 3, we are going to look at where sin came from and how sinful we are. In Lord's Day 4, we will see that part of the misery of sin is that we are under the just judgment of God. Tonight, we ask this question. How do we know? How do we know that we are sinners and that our misery is due to sin? And so, for our comfort tonight, we take as our theme, knowing our misery. And we're going to look at three things tonight. The source of our knowledge, the standard that we stand before when we look into that source, and then thirdly, the substance of what we know. So, knowing our misery, the source of our knowledge. Secondly, the standard. The law of God is the standard. And then thirdly, what we know, the substance of our knowledge. Who is going to evaluate you and me and tell us accurately, you are guilty of sin? Psalm 14, verse 2 tells us, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. That's basically what the Heidelberg Catechism is telling you and me tonight. That the Lord is the one who has to give us the evaluation when it says to us, you know your sin from this source, from the law of God. It's God's law. It is the law that is the revelation of His righteousness. It is the law that came from God, the law that He gave to Moses in the beginning. And it is the law that He summarized through His Son, Jesus Christ. And now, this is a theme in the whole of Scripture, that it's the righteous God who, according to that law, is constantly judging the men and the women that He has made. So that you remember Genesis chapter 6. Before the flood. Who was it that looked upon really the whole human race and said, their heart is only evil continually before me? That's God judging, God seeing the sin of men. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9 tells us that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro upon the earth. God is watching you and me and all men constantly, and He is evaluating who is wicked, who doesn't measure up to the standard of His law, and who is righteous. And then there's Jonah 1 verse 2. And that whole story of Jonah, you know about God saying that He wants Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh and to cry out against the city. And you know and maybe recall how Jonah had gone and run the other way. And then God sent the storm and Jonah was thrown overboard and he swallowed up by a whale and he ends up going to Nineveh. But there's something important to remember about Jonah chapter 1 verse 2. And that is that God indicates that He is the judge of all the earth. When He says to Jonah, this is why I want you to go to Nineveh. The sins of that city have risen up to me in heaven. God sees and knows sin. And now He's the one who has to reveal this reality, this truth that we are sinners to us. And He does so by His law. Now, why is this important that this evaluation come from God? And that's something you and I have to take seriously this week. The first thing that you have to examine is whether you know your sin. And you need to pray to God to show you that. Because if man, and that includes me and you, if we are left to evaluate ourselves, we will never see the reason for our misery. Let's suppose that Psalm 14, verse 2, spoke of man having the ability to look upon the earth and to evaluate what's going on in the world. And let's suppose that we were able to ask this man, or if you want to say a group of men, what do you see when you look upon the earth? Do you see misery? And the response would likely be, of course. I'm not blind. When I look in the world, I see all kinds of disorder, brokenness, misery, and sorrow and pain. So among mankind, you see troubles? What kind of ills do you see in the human race? What kind of pain and misery do you see in nations or in cultures or in societies, in homes and families, in the workplace, where you look? What kind of trouble do you see? Well, I see wars. You and I, living where we do, I don't think we're very aware at all of how many wars and how much strife there is in the wide world. I see crimes. And we don't have to go to other countries in the world to be able to say, that's right here. And though we might like to think that we live in a safe neighborhood and we're able to keep crime at bay, the reality of crime is a sign that man cannot overlook that says there is misery in this world. I see poverty. I see sickness. The coronavirus may be waning, but I read a headline that in California they are struggling with an onslaught of the flu, and I have been told that Spectrum Hospital here is full because of respiratory viruses. We deal with the misery of sickness. And we could trivialize that, but often it strikes me that just a little touch of allergies or a cold bug, and we can be very, very miserable. And I see, if you ask this human being evaluating the earth, what do you see? I see death. And we've been touched, all of us, and some more recently, with the misery of death. And then if you ask, now, and of course we know that man's vision is narrow, but if you ask a man who somehow miraculously by God is given to look throughout the whole earth, do you see any hope anywhere? Do you see that there are certain places where mankind is full of misery and sorrow and brokenness, but there is some hope for man here in some places on the earth? Or is misery everywhere? And the honest answer would have to be, it doesn't matter if I look in the poorest districts of the world or if I look at the highest priced zip codes in the world. If I look at the weak of the world, at the powerful of the world, it doesn't matter. Everywhere I look, I see misery. I see rich people who are not happy. I see rich people who are afflicted. This is a misery for them. They have the bug of greed. So that even in all of their abundance, they're never satisfied, they're never happy. And all of that abundance, well, you would think it would make life easier for them in their relationships, but But they have marriage problems. They have divorces. They have disaffected parents and children. They have alcohol use and drug use. And they commit suicides. And then we ask the crucial question. So you see all this misery and sorrow in the human race and in nations and everywhere you look. Why so much misery? And this is where man shows his blindness, his inability to know the depths of his misery. His answer is going to be something like this. Haven't you been listening to me? I just gave you the laundry list of everything that explains the misery of the human race, the misery of men and women and children everywhere, the misery of you and me. And there we would be too, nodding. Yes, yes, that's right. All these pains and sorrows and afflictions we see, that's the explanation for the misery of human life. And then the Word of God comes to us, and we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to hear the Word of God, to hear the law of God, and then we understand. We missed it. And man misses it. He doesn't understand that all of this is because of sin against God. And that's striking in verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. And what did He look for? Did He say, I'm going to look if there's any pain and sorrow in the life of human beings? I'm going to see if there's anybody right now who is working at genocide. I'm going to look for a Holocaust. See if there's any evil person in the world who's trying to wipe out a whole ethnic group of people. And I'm going to look down and I'm going to see if there are people who are suffering from murder, suffering from theft, suffering from divorce, suffering from whatever kind of sickness or disease. I'm going to see how man is really hurting. No, God points us to the issue, doesn't He? I'm going to see if there are any that did understand and seek God. And there it is, like a thunderbolt. You want to know the misery of man? It's that he doesn't seek God. It's that he doesn't love God with all his heart, soul, and mind. Basically, it's that he is a sinner. And that's what we have in Genesis 6, verse 5. God looked down and the human race is miserable. The human race is ripe for judgment. And it's not because of social ills or sickness or disease. But God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And then I read verse 2, but verse 3 here in Psalm 14. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that idea of they have all gone aside is that they have all transgressed my commandments. My commandments are the way that they should go, and they've gone aside. They are guilty of sin. So whence knowest thou thy misery? From God and from His law that He uses to expose our sins. Romans 3 verse 20. We considered this recently. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Romans 7 verse 7, I had not known sin but by the law. Hebrews 4 verse 12 explains this. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is not a dead letter. The word of God is the power that God has to say to you and me, this now is who you are, sinner. Let me end this point by trying to drive home the truth here by saying that sin is for man like those things that we call silent killers. And if you want to look into that, you'll find that sometimes carbon monoxide is called a silent killer. There may be some symptoms in a home where there is a problem with high levels of carbon monoxide. But if you ask the people in the home without a test that shows them that there's high levels of carbon monoxide, they're never going to say, this is the problem. The problem is that we might die because there's so much carbon monoxide in this home. Or, just to give you another example, hypertension, or what we call high blood pressure, in the medical community is often called a silent killer. There usually it will be a male, a man who is walking around with headaches or other kinds of symptoms, but he doesn't know until the proper test is run that his root problem is high blood pressure. And now that's the human race. We don't know that we're walking around guilty of sin before God. We have all these symptoms, but we don't know the cause is sin until God comes in His law and He says, now this is the problem. You are guilty of sin. And so God comes with His law and He holds up before us a standard. And the Catechism explains what that standard is when it quotes from Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. And if you examine that carefully, you will see that that's almost an exact quote from Matthew 22. The words, and with all thy strength are added, that comes from Mark chapter 9, or chapter 12, rather, verse 30, and from Luke 10, verse 27. But now here's what God says. You're going to know your sin only out of my law, and now here's what my law is. It's a mirror for you. It's a standard for you, and this is the standard. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. That's important too. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The Heidelberg Catechism points us not to the Ten Commandments here. That's going to come in the third section of the Catechism. Here are the commandments as they apply to your life as a saved child of God. Catechism, though, points us to the summary of the law, which requires love for God, love for the neighbor. And here the point is not now gratitude and grateful living and thanksgiving for your salvation, but here the point is this law is a standard that you can't keep. A standard that shows you are guilty. Now, it may be that the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism chose to use the summary of the law where Jesus says, now, love is required of you. love with the whole of your being. Because there were some Pharisees who, if you would read the Ten Commandments to them, would actually say, I've done that. I've done that. Maybe even some members of the church, when the catechism was written, would have had the tendency to say, I've kept these commandments from my childhood. Maybe there are even some of you who, if we would say, here are the Ten Commandments, would say, I've done these things. But now, you're told, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, the whole of your being must be devoted to God in love. And that means there may not be any love, any desire that competes with God in your heart, mind, soul, or strength. Are you going to say, you've done this? You've kept your heart from any love that would hinder you in loving God with the whole of your being? The point of the Heidelberg Catechism is you and I have to stand before this standard and we have to say, I confess my sin. I have not kept the law of God with the whole of my being. And then when you apply the other part of the law, the standard is to love the neighbor as myself. Maybe I would have a tendency when the law says do not murder to say I haven't done that. And the law says do not steal. I haven't done that. The law says do not commit adultery. I haven't done that. But when the law comes to you and says now here's your neighbor and this may be your wife, this may be someone in your family, in the church. This may be your enemy. It's interesting, isn't it? The law says love your neighbor. And your neighbor, it's not just people you like. But we learned from the Sermon on the Mount that law, the neighbor includes those people who despitefully use you. And say all manner of evil against you. And now you are going to say you've loved that neighbor perfectly with the whole of your being? The standard of the law says to you and me that we are guilty. And we notice here that the catechism in telling us this is the standard that God sets before us is telling us that we may not look at God as grading on a scale. The law of God, in other words, doesn't award passing grades. If you got a 60%, that's passing. If you got 70, that's better. 80, you're in the B range. And 90, you're getting in the A range, A-minus. You have done pretty good. Your best effort is okay. Standard is, do you love God with the whole of your being perfectly? And when it comes to your neighbor, beloved, maybe it would be good for you to go to the third part of the catechism and be reminded of the high standard that we are held to in loving the neighbor. That begins in Lord's Day 39 and goes through Lord's Day 40. I'm not going to read all of that, but just take question and answer 105, first of all. What doth God require in the sixth commandment? That neither in thoughts, nor words, nor gestures, much less in deeds, I dishonor, hate, wound, or kill my neighbor by myself or by another. But that I lay aside all desire of revenge. That's a high standard. Because when revenge is on the table, or at least I think it is, that means I'm dealing with a neighbor who has not been kind to me. And I must love that neighbor in words, thoughts, and gestures. And then just one more that we ought to be reminded of. Question answer 112 regarding the ninth commandment. I won't read the whole answer, but this is the standard. That in judgment and all other dealings, I love the truth, speak it uprightly, and confess it. Also, that I defend and promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. Right there, we often hold ourselves to a low standard, don't we? That neighbor that I love, I'm going to promote good honor and character, yes. That one who hurt me? That one who left the church? That one who's in a category of people that I don't like very much? Second commandment doesn't make any exceptions. Here it is. Love God and love your neighbor for God's sake. Perfectly. And now knowing that it's God who's looking. It's God who's coming with His word and with His law. What do we learn? What do we know? Well, I've done my best, but of course I've fallen short. I'm weak, but if only God would grade on a curve, I'm doing okay. No. Can I keep all these things perfectly? No. I hate God. And I hate my neighbor. And not only is this true that I'm guilty of doing these things, of hating God and my neighbor, but this is what I'm prone to by nature. This is who I am. Apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I am a twisted, perverted human being. The law of God is the standard and shows me the way that I must go, and I depart. I twist. I pervert the ways of God. The natural man will never accept this judgment of God. For reasons that I won't go into now, I am aware of the fact that it could be that someone in the congregation is hearing this truth for the first time, that the law of God and the judgment of God upon the whole human race, without exception, is that we are all guilty before His law. We are all haters of God and haters of the neighbor. And we are all dead in sin by nature. And that is a harsh judgment. Offensive. A stumbling block. Many who say, no, I can't believe that. That all humans are that bad. But this is the truth of Scripture and the judgment of God here in Psalm 14. And you can see it repeated almost word for word in Psalm 53, that all men before God are corrupt. No one seeks God. All have gone in the way of sin. In Romans 8 verse 7, we didn't read that this morning, but it comes right before we read the scriptures this morning. This is God's judgment. For to be carnally minded is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There's God's judgment of people who are carnally minded. They're enemies of God and not subject to His law. By grace, by God's wonderful grace, let's you and me tonight confess this is who we are. Sinners before God and His law. The law is the source of the knowledge of our sin, is the standard that God puts before us in order to say to you and me, not only are you not in conformity with this law, but you deserve my judgment and condemnation. And may God give us the grace to take hold of that in a way that we say, yes. And that means I need Jesus Christ. If that's not your response, then you don't know your sin and misery. I hesitate to do this because those of you who have medical knowledge will probably think that I'm in an area here where I don't have the right to speak or any expertise. But let's take, for example, a man who has high blood pressure. And he's been told by his doctor that he has high blood pressure. The doctor or his nurse has run the test. You have high blood pressure. And now the man knows it. But he won't take any medication. And he won't do anything to modify his lifestyle. And you say, he's in denial. He doesn't really get it. Beloved, there are many human beings who have been told the Word of God. They have been told this is what God reveals in His law. You're guilty. And so they've heard it. But they don't turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And so you have to say, they're in denial. They really don't think that their condition is that bad. They don't need the cure. Beloved, let's hear the Word of God today, that we are sinners and that we are under the judgment of God. That's what we deserve by nature. And then may God give us the grace to show that we really know it, by asking Jesus for salvation. Amen. Father in heaven, thy word is a heavy word, one that we need grace to receive. Grant unto us thy spirit that we may be open to hearing thy word and confessing the truth of it, that we are sinners who deserve condemnation. And we pray, O Lord, that our humility may be evident in this coming week as we examine ourselves and know our sins. May we be humble before thee. May we be humble before others. And even now already, Lord, begin to work in us the new life of Jesus Christ, of loving thee and loving the neighbor. And we pray above all that thou wilt work in us what we need as we confess that we are sinners, the knowledge that we are forgiven For Jesus' sake, amen.